All right, get ready to dive deep with me into the world of Hebrew poetry. You know, you sent over this lecture by Dr. Elaine Phillips all about the Psalms, and it really blew my mind. I mean, did you know, like, a third of the Old Testament is poetry?
Yeah, it's really quite remarkable, isn't it? And what's even more amazing is that Hebrew poetry doesn't work the same way as English poetry. It's not about rhyme and rhythm.
Oh, okay. So what's the secret ingredient then? What makes it tick?
It all comes down to this cool concept called parallelism. Basically, it uses two lines of poetry together to create this sense of balance and, you know, to really emphasize the meaning.
Parallelism, huh? Okay, you've got me hooked. Tell me more.
So there are actually a few different types. One is called synonymous parallelism. It's where the second line basically repeats the first line, but with different words, kind of like a poetic echo, if you will.
Ah, I see. So it's like saying the same thing twice, but, you know, fancier.
Exactly. It's a way of reinforcing the idea. Like in Psalm 2, verse 6, it says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And then the next line says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. It doesn't directly repeat the first line, but it reinforces this idea of God, you know, establishing his authority.
Gotcha. So subtle but effective. What other kinds of parallelism are there?
Well, another type is antithetical parallelism. This one's kind of the opposite, where the second line contrasts the first line, you know, like a seesaw.
Opposites attract or something like that. I'm getting poetic vibes already.
Yeah, exactly. It creates this sense of tension, a bit of opposition, and it really drives home the point. A great example of this is from Psalm 1. It says, For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. See that contrast? Pretty powerful, right?
Well, that one hits hard.
Yeah.
I definitely feel that. So we've got synonymous, like an echo, and antithetical, like a contrast. Is there a third one?
You got it. The third type is called synthetic parallelism. This is where the second line kind of expands on the first line, adding more details and building upon the thought.
Oh, okay. So it's not just repeating. It's like climbing a staircase. Each step goes higher. What's a good example of that?
Well, actually, Psalm 1 strikes again. Remember that line we talked about earlier? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. See how each line just adds another layer, like showing us how to avoid those bad influences?
Oh, wow. Yeah. It's like watching someone step away from wickedness one step at a time. Powerful stuff. You know, these vivid descriptions remind me of something else Dr. Phillips talked about. Imagery. She mentioned mountains leaping like rams and seas fleeing in terror. Is that stuff meant to be taken literally?
That's a great question. And it really gets to the heart of what makes Hebrew poetry so unique. Take Psalm 114, for example. It describes, you know, the mountains skipping like rams and the sea running away. It's a poetic retelling of the Exodus when God, you know, freed the Israelites from Egypt.
And starting to get it. So those dramatic images, those aren't meant to be taken literally, right?
Yeah.
It's more about, like, capturing that feeling of awe and wonder, right? Yeah. If mountains are skipping, you know something big is happening.
Exactly. It's about capturing that sense of awe and wonder, not just the literal events.
That makes so much more sense. It's like painting a picture with words, you know?
Yeah.
And, you know, speaking of those powerful descriptions, it makes me think of metaphors. Dr. Phillips brought up God is a rock. It's a classic example.
Ah, yes. God is a rock. It's a classic for a reason, you know? It really illustrates how Hebrew poetry goes deeper than just, you know, the surface.
But I have to admit, when I hear God is a rock, I kind of picture, well, rock, like solid, unmoving. Not the most exciting image, you know?
It's easy to get stuck at that surface level, but think about it. What does a rock actually represent?
Well, I guess it represents strength, stability, something that's, you know, unchanging.
Exactly. But a rock can also be an obstacle, something blocking your path, even something you could trip over.
Wow. I never thought of it like that. It's like the metaphor has all these hidden layers, even some challenging aspects.
Yeah.
Makes you want to dig a little deeper, doesn't it?
Absolutely. That's what's so cool about these ancient poems. They challenge us to think critically, to engage with the text on multiple levels. And you know what? There's always more to discover.
Okay, so we've talked parallelism, metaphors. What other surprises does Hebrew poetry have up its sleeve?
Well, Dr. Phillips highlighted this really fascinating element called an acrostic. Imagine a poem where, you know, the first letter of each line spells out a word or a phrase, sometimes even the whole Hebrew alphabet.
Oh, that's so clever. It's like a hidden code within the poem itself. Are there any good examples of acrostics in the Psalms?
Oh, absolutely. Psalm 119 is like the ultimate acrostic masterpiece. It's the longest psalm with a whopping 176 verses, and each section begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet.
Psalm 119. Yeah, that's the one all about God's word, right?
Yeah.
I remember trying to read it all in one go, and it felt like a marathon. But now I'm wondering, is that acrostic structure the reason it's so long?
You're on to something. The acrostic form isn't just a fancy trick. It actually emphasizes the psalm's core message, the all-encompassing sufficiency of God's word. Like the psalmist is saying, from A to Z, God's word covers everything.
That's brilliant. It's not just repetition, it's like totally intentional, designed to make a point. I mean, that takes comprehensive to a whole new level.
And speaking of comprehensive, did you know the psalms themselves can actually be grouped into different categories, based on their themes and purpose?
Oh, yeah, Dr. Phillips mentioned that. She talked about laments, penitential psalms, Thanksgiving psalms. I have to be honest, my head was spinning a bit. How am I supposed to keep track of all those categories?
Yeah, don't worry. You don't need to memorize everything. It's more about recognizing the different ways the Psalms, express that human experience.
Okay, that makes me feel better. So it's not about memorizing labels, it's about understanding how those labels help us connect with the songs, right?
Yes, exactly. For instance, laments. They give a voice to grief, sorrow, even anger towards God. Then you have penitential psalms expressing deep remorse for sin. And then there's Thanksgiving psalms, and well, those are all about gratitude and praise.
So it's like a whole spectrum of emotions all directed toward God. It's like
Yep.
there's a psalm for every season of life, bro.
You got it. And some of the most interesting psalms are the ones known as messianic psalms. They point forward to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They're like prophetic hints hidden within those ancient poems.
Now that's what I call fascinating. Dr. Phillips talked about Psalm 22 and 110. Those are big ones, right? She mentioned a connection to Jesus on the cross and also this mysterious figure, Melchizedek.
Powerful examples for sure. Let's explore those messianic psalms a bit deeper in the next part of our deep dive.
I'm ready when you are. Okay, so we're picking back up with these fascinating but sometimes kind of unsettling messianic songs. I'm ready to like unravel the mysteries.
Yeah, they're definitely thought-provoking. These messianic psalms, they kind of give us these glimpses of Jesus, but centuries before he was even born. It's like finding these secret threads in the Old Testament that connect to the New.
Some of like a preview, a sneak peek.
Exactly. Let's start with Psalm 22. Dr. Phillips, she, coined out that Jesus actually quoted the psalm when he was on the cross.
Oh, wow. Yeah, I remember that part.
It's a really like powerful moment. Remember Jesus's words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's taken directly from Psalm 22. It's raw, it's agonizing. It's like this cry that just, echoes through history.
Oh, man, you're right. It's like we're hearing Jesus's own voice combined with the voice of the psalmist, experiencing that abandonment firsthand.
Yes.
It's intense.
And it goes even deeper. Psalm 22 describes other things that, like foreshadow Jesus's crucifixion. The lines like, they pierced my hands and my feet, and they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. They all like eerily predict the events of that day.
It's like the psalmist is actually there,
Yeah.
seeing it all happen centuries before it actually does. It's
It
wet.
really speaks to the prophetic nature of scripture.
For sure. Okay, then there's Psalm 110. Dr. Phillips, she called it like a royal psalm with a priestly twist.
Right.
She talked about how it shows the Messiah as like both king and priest. And she even mentioned that mysterious figure, Melchizedek.
Yes. Psalm 110. It's so unique because it portrays the Messiah as, a king sitting at God's right hand, but also, get this, as a priest, forever in the order of Melchizedek.
Again, now Melchizedek, he's like a total enigma.
Total enigma. He appears like briefly in Genesis, blessing Abraham, receiving a tithe from him, and then poof, he's gone.
And then the author of Hebrews, he like draws on Psalm 110 and that Genesis story to explain Jesus's role as our, eternal high priest. Like all these pieces of scripture, they suddenly click together.
Yeah, like a puzzle. It's a beautiful example of how scripture, it clarifies and enriches itself. It's all
Okay.
connected, it's not just random bits and pieces.
It's a story. A really big story.
That's it.
Speaking of stories, Dr. Phillips, she also spent some time on those imprecatory psalms, the ones where the writer, asks God to curse their enemies. I have to admit, those always make me a little uncomfortable.
Yeah, I think that's a pretty common reaction, actually. You know, we tend to see God as this loving and merciful being, and those passages where the psalmist is, you know, calling for curses, it can be a little jarring.
Yeah, exactly. Like Psalm 109, the writer says, "Let their days be few, may their children be fatherless and their wives widows." Well, that's intense.
It's definitely not the kind of language you hear every Sunday, that's for sure. But remember, you know, the psalmists, they're not trying to get revenge themselves. They're bringing their pain, their anger, their sense of injustice to God.
So it's more like they're crying out for justice. They're
Yeah.
acknowledging they can't fix it themselves.
That's a good way to put it. Yeah. And it's also important to consider the cultural context here. You know, these songs were written in a world where violence and injustice were like just a normal part of life. So appealing to God as the ultimate judge, you know, it made sense in that world.
Oh, I see. It's like we need to try to see it from their perspective, you know,
Yeah.
even if it feels a little weird to us now.
Yeah, for sure. And Dr. Phillips, she emphasized that the psalmist, they're not driven by, you know, personal revenge. They're concerned about God's glory, about upholding righteousness and justice in the world.
Right. It's bigger than just like punishing their enemies. It's about God's honor,
Yeah.
making sure that good triumphs over evil.
Exactly. That's a key point. And there's another layer here too. The psalmists, they acknowledge their own sinfulness, their own need for God's mercy. You know, they're not claiming to be morally perfect or anything like that. So it's not like I'm good, they're bad, so God should punish them. It's more like complicated than that.
Much more. And Dr. Phillips pointed out that there's even like a glimmer of hope in these imprecatory psalms. The psalmists, they don't like celebrate their enemy's downfall or anything like that. There's this sense that God's judgment, it could lead to repentance, to a change of heart, you know.
Oh, wow. So even in those, you know, harsh words, there's still a chance for redemption.
Exactly. And that's one of the things that makes the psalms so powerful. They're raw, they're honest, they're unfiltered. They don't shy away from, you know, those tough emotions that we all experience.
It's like we're given this permission to bring our whole selves to God, you know, even the messy parts, even parts we want to hide. Exactly. And that brings us to the core of what makes the Psalms so relevant even today. They give voice to the entire human experience, you know,
Yeah.
all the ups and downs.
It's a reminder that we're not alone in those feelings, you know.
Yeah.
People throughout history, they've wrestled with the same questions, the same doubts, the same struggles.
And they found comfort and strength in pouring out their hearts to God, trusting that he hears them, you know, even when it's messy.
Yeah, totally. Dr. Phillips, she also went into those different types of psalms we've talked about, like the laments, the imprecatory psalms, but she also mentioned penitential psalms, thanksgiving psalms, hymns of praise. It felt like a lot to keep track of.
It's true. The Psalms, they cover a wide range of like genres and styles, but remember, these categories, they're not meant to be like restrictive or anything. They're more like tools, you know?
Yeah.
Tools to help us appreciate the richness and diversity of the Psalms.
So how can we like actually use those categories to understand the Psalms better?
Well, recognizing, you know, the type of psalm you're reading, it can give you clues about the structure, the themes, the purpose, all of that. Like laments, they often follow a specific pattern. You've got the address to God, the description of the problem, the plea for help, and the expression of trust.
Oh, okay. So knowing that pattern, it can help us make sense of the Psalms' message and like, you know, connect with it emotionally.
Precisely. And the same goes for those other types of psalms. Penitential psalms, they typically focus on confession, remorse, a plea for forgiveness, you know. Thanksgiving psalms, well, those are all about gratitude. Hymns of praise, they celebrate God's greatness, his power.
Got it. It's like each type of psalm has its own unique flavor, you
Yeah.
know, its own way of approaching God. I'm starting to see how this could really change my own reading of the Psalms. Instead of just, you know, skimming through them, I can really slow down and think about their structure, their type, you know, the historical context.
Yeah, exactly. That's what makes exploring the Psalms so rewarding. They're ancient poems, but they still speak to us today. They invite us to, you know, to engage with God honestly and authentically.
It's like those words, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place," they never get old, you know.
Ah, you're quoting Psalm 8. It celebrates
Yeah.
the majesty of creation, right? That sense of wonder, that awareness of how small we are in this vast universe. The Psalms, they capture that so beautifully.
It's so humbling
Yeah.
and awe-inspiring all at the same time.
Exactly. And Dr. Phillips also highlighted Psalm 84, you know, the one about longing to be in God's presence. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. Those words just they resonate with that human desire to connect with God, you know.
Man, it reminds me of those times when I've like really felt that yearning for God, that like ache for something more.
Yeah. And that's the beauty of the Psalms, right? They tap into those universal human experiences, those longings for security, for comfort, for meaning.
Totally. Dr. Phillips, she also talked about like some of the most famous Psalms, you know, Psalm 23, the one that starts, "The Lord is my shepherd." I feel like everyone knows at least a few lines from that one.
Yeah, Psalm 23, it's such a classic example of a psalm of trust. That image of the shepherd, you know, it brings this feeling of protection, of guidance, of like tender care. It's no wonder it's brought comfort to so many people for so long.
It's so relatable, you know, even if you've never been near a sheep. I mean, who hasn't felt lost or scared or, you know, in need of some direction?
Right. And that's what makes the Psalms so timeless, so relevant. They tap into those universal human experiences, those longings for security, for comfort, for meaning.
Well, before we wrap up this part of our deep dive, I want to go back to those messianic psalms. There's just something so amazing about those glimpses of Jesus hidden within those ancient words.
I agree. They're like little treasures. Let's dive back into those in the final part of our deep dive.
Okay, so we're back for the last part of our deep dive into Hebrew poetry, you know, and those amazing psalms. I'm really excited to circle back to those messianic psalms, the ones that, you know, point to Jesus.
Me too. They're like these little prophecies hidden in the Old Testament, you know. It's really mind-blowing.
It is. It's like you read those words and then suddenly they like jump off the page when you think about Jesus.
Exactly. Let's go back to Psalm 22. Remember how, you know, how it foreshadows so many things about Jesus' crucifixion?
Yeah. It's almost like we're hearing Jesus' voice, you know, like blended with the psalmist's voice, you know.
Yeah.
And it's like so raw and full of suffering, especially those lines, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's like timeless.
And there's more than just those words. The psalm, it describes, you know, other things that line up with the crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet, and they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. It's like so specific, you know? It's crazy.
It really is. It's like the psalmist is right there watching it happen, but it's like hundreds of years before it actually does.
It's really a testament to the prophetic nature of the Bible, don't you think?
Absolutely. Makes you wonder what other secrets are hidden in there, you know, what we might be missing.
Oh, for sure. Okay, so let's move on to Psalm 110 now. Dr. Phillips called this one a royal psalm, but with a priestly twist, remember.
I do. She talked about how it shows the Messiah as both king and priest. And then there was that whole thing about Melchizedek. That was really interesting.
Oh yeah, Melchizedek. Psalm 110, it says that the Messiah, he'll be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And that's so important because, well, Melchizedek, he's this mysterious figure, you know, he just pops up in Genesis for a bit, blesses Abraham, gets a tenth of everything, and then he's gone.
It's like a puzzle piece from the Old Testament, but it fits perfectly into the New Testament, you know. And Dr. Phillips, she pointed out how the author of Hebrews uses both Psalm 110 and that story in Genesis to, you know, to explain how Jesus is our high priest forever. It's really cool how it all connects.
It really is. It's like it shows us that the Bible, it's all one big story. You know, all these threads, they're woven together.
Yeah, and we get to like uncover those threads and see how it all fits. You know, I have to say, after this deep dive, my understanding of the Psalms, it's so much richer now. It's like I've got new eyes or something.
That's great to hear. That's what we hope for, you know, to help people see the Psalms in a new light, to appreciate their depth.
I'm definitely going to read them differently now. Yeah, I'll be looking for that parallelism, thinking about the metaphors, the structure, the type of psalm. Even those imprecatory psalms, the ones that used to make me kind of uncomfortable, I feel like I can engage with them better now.
That's fantastic. Remember, the Psalms, they invite us to be real with God, you know, to bring everything to Him, the good, the bad, all of it.
So as we wrap up this whole deep dive into Hebrew poetry, what would you say is the most important thing for our listeners to remember?
I think it's to come to the Psalms with a sense of wonder, you know? Don't be afraid to ask questions, to really wrestle with the text, to let those ancient words speak to your heart.
I love that. It's like we're getting this glimpse into people's conversations with God, you know. real honest conversations.
And within those conversations, you'll find so much wisdom, so much comfort, so much challenge, so much inspiration. It's all there, waiting to be discovered.
Well said. Well, that's it for this deep dive. To all our listeners out there, keep exploring, keep asking questions, and most importantly, keep listening for God's voice speaking to you through those amazing Psalms. Until next time.